Why is it in democratic countries that we actually have regularly scheduled elections? I mean, why not just elect a government and be done with it? Why do we feel this need to constantly go through the trouble and expense of electing new governments? Why is it we're just never happy with the government we've got? Well, today we're going to discover the remarkable answer to that question found in the ancient book of Daniel. Every time we hit an election cycle, people spend hundreds of millions of dollars publicly airing their gripes about the government we had, and then making huge promises about the government we could have. But of course, any new government is also going to be hung out to dry in the next election cycle, because we're going to find lots of stuff to complain about with them too. And yet we persist, election after election, looking for a better way to govern, a better way to live. We pass legislation, we sketch out policy, and we build ideological models, hoping that somehow life on a broken planet is going to improve, that somehow we can fix what ails the human race. But you know, in all the years we've been running democracies, from the signing of the Magna Carta onwards, the world doesn't seem to be any happier because of the changes we make. Oh, there's no question that in some ways life has slowly gotten better. I mean, my standard of living is a lot better than the one my great-grandparents had, and we clearly have rights and freedoms in the Western world that some of our ancestors only dreamed of having. But still, we deal with disappointment, we deal with heartache, we deal with gross injustice, just like every other generation that went before us. The biggest problems on the planet have never been fixed. But you know, it's not for a lack of trying. Philosophers tried to tell us what they thought would be the ideal society, the perfect way to live, from Plato's Republic to Thomas More's Utopia, from the Code of Hammurabi to John Locke's Second Treatise, from Augustine's City of God to the utilitarian outlooks of Jeremy Bentham and John Stuart Mill. There's been no shortage of people trying to come up with a solution. And yet, here we are. Centuries later, and we're still wrestling. We're still trying to hash out a plan that will fix what's wrong with planet Earth, and it kind of makes you wonder, are we ever going to hit it? Are we ever going to get there? Are we ever going to come to a point where we say, now that's the right way to live, and then we can just stop changing? You know, our disappointment with human government is actually one of the big themes of Bible prophecy, especially in the book of Daniel, where we see all these kingdoms come and go, and we get the distinct sense that God is actually taking us somewhere, that God is steering human history in a definite direction, towards a definite conclusion. And today on the show, we're going to take a closer look at exactly that. Now, over the past season, we've spent time studying the first 9 chapters of Daniel, and all those programs are archived online so you can see them. Today, we've got just enough background because of that to step back now and look at some of the big themes of prophecy. Big themes like the one we're going to look at right now. What does God think of human government? But just before we get to that, it's time now for the Bible in the News. This week, Swedish undersea explorers dashed the hopes of people who were hoping they'd actually discovered an alien spaceship at the bottom of the Baltic Sea. What made people think there was a flying saucer at the bottom of the ocean was this unusual object, 200 feet wide, that showed up on the ocean floor in a sonogram about a year ago. It was an unusual enough object that it fueled speculation that maybe aliens had crashed into the water at some point in the distant past. But alas, when deep sea divers went down to get a better look at it this past week, they discovered a natural geological formation. A formation made of stone, which kind of rules out the possibility that maybe it was made for interstellar space travel. Unless, of course, we all missed something in physics class about the aerodynamic properties of a rock. But you know, in spite of the disappointment, there's still a little mystery to be solved. If this mysterious giant disk was just a natural stone formation, you'd expect there to be a thick layer of silt on top of it. But there isn't. The object is silt-free. and it's covered with some very strange markings. According to reports, and I quote, "This thing has construction lines and boxes drawn on it, as well as unnaturally straight edges. And it has an 8-meter pillar that appears to be holding the whole thing up." So people are still excited. They still think there's something unusual down there in the Baltic Sea. But the question is, why? I mean, why do we find this kind of stuff so intriguing? Why do we scan the heavens with radio telescopes looking for even the tiniest hint of life? Why do we get so excited when we find archaeological artifacts that suggest that maybe our ancestors were not primitive? Why do we want there to be something out there out of the ordinary? Could it be that we're actually scared of the evolutionary story we started telling about ourselves back in the 19th century? Are we scared of the idea that maybe we're alone in the universe? Or is there something else going on? In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, there's this unusual statement that might explain what we're looking for. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts." Now, what does it mean when it says that God put eternity in our hearts? Is that why it scares us to think that we're going to live just a few meaningless decades on a tiny blue marble somewhere out in space and then we're going to die? Is eternity in our hearts why we just can't accept the fact that death is just a normal part of life? Is that why people, in spite of 200 plus years of Darwinism, is it why people still go looking for God? Why do these kinds of stories excite us? I mean, what exactly are we looking for? Could it be that God has actually wired us to go out and find Him? Human beings are a curious bunch, and to be honest, I always find stories about strange discoveries very interesting. I mean, who doesn't love a good mystery? But what if our curiosity is actually a homing device that eventually could take us straight into the throne room of God Himself? Now, we're going to look today at human government from God's perspective, and our source material is going to be the first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Daniel, and maybe we'll even dip into Revelation, so go get your Bible right now, because we're going to take a look at one of the big themes of Bible prophecy. And I've got the perfect guest to help me wade through that topic today, Pastor Jose Rojas. So stick around, we're going to be right back. My guest on the program today is Pastor Jose Rojas, the director for Volunteer Ministries right here in Silver Spring, and a man that God has used at various levels of government. He serves on the Alliance for Youth with former Secretary of State Colin Powell, and he's known to presidents at the White House. But you know, he's also a man of God and a man of the Word. And so, Jose, I'm just really thrilled that you've taken the time to come and be on Disclosure with me tonight.
It's an honor to be here.
Well, I imagine that you've been really busy and up to a lot of different things, and it's just, I'm tickled that you found some time to come and study the Bible and Bible prophecy with us here on Disclosure.
I'm honored. Praise the Lord.
Good. Well, you know that we opened the phone lines on this program, and I went out into the community today and asked people, think of the toughest questions you can think of. I mean, just make Pastor Jose sweat a lot on my program.
When it comes to government, it get very emotional.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to be talking about government. And, you know, interestingly enough, we've spent a lot of time on the program looking at the first, 9 chapters of Daniel. So the audience has been following along, has a little bit of background, and we've noticed that there are certain themes that keep showing up again and again. You know, the abomination of desolation, that shows up in Daniel and in Revelation, right, and in other ones. But government is a giant theme in Bible prophecy, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. And so often when we think of governments, we like to think of conspiracies. And there are a lot of folks who just look at any government and right away it has to be a conspiracy and the evil among us. But God has never looked at governments as conspiracies. He actually knows in advance what is to come, and He has faithfully shared it with us.
Well, you know, I'm a big fan of a conspiracy theory. I hate to admit that. I'm going to admit it right here on Disclosure TV. I don't buy any of them. I remember years ago, you know, I had a background I'm about to disclose something to the whole viewing world, but I had a background in politics before I became a Christian. And we used to get really concerned about, oh, there's these conspiracy theories. Something's behind this, something's behind that. But then we started seeing the faces of people we actually knew show up in these conspiracy theories. And we thought, wait a minute, that's not right.
It starts getting scary after a while because our imagination runs wild. But the Word of God is very clear. God sees in advance where governments are going, and He tells us about it. We don't need to be bogged down with the fear that conspiracies bring up. really.
Well, I think it's interesting, though, you know, that conspiracy theories really come out of the fact that we're unhappy with government. I mean, who would dream up a conspiracy theory that so-and-so is behind, you know, this or this big company's behind all that if they were perfectly happy with government? The fact is we're not generally happy with it.
But it's normal. There's no such thing as the perfect government. And in fact, most of our viewers come from democracies where there are various opinions of what a good government should look like. And in fact, when you look at democracy up close, that's what makes a democracy strong, our differences of opinion. But there are folks who begin to lose hope, and we don't have to, because the Lord has shown us through Scripture that there is a reason to believe and hope in the future.
Well, let's ask this, I guess. I think we all understand that there's something not just fundamentally wrong with this planet. I mean, we've all got our finger on that. There's injustice. We all die. You know, people can say all they want, oh, death is a normal part. It's the cycle of life. And yet, the staunchest atheists, I've noticed, when they get down to that grave, still sheds a tear, and they're still fighting it in their heart. There are things we know are wrong with this world, and one of the things we're all convinced is wrong with this world is human government. And I guess we want to look at God's perspective on government as it's found in prophecy in particular.
That's right.
Let me ask this. I mean, from a biblical perspective, does the Bible acknowledge that human governments fail? And if it does acknowledge that, does it tell us why? I mean, why do human governments fail?
Well, God shows us through prophecy and throughout the biblical history that governments have their role and that they begin with good intentions. But over time, look at a local government, the company you work at, and you're not happy with your boss. That's the governing group of your company where you work, and not everybody's happy with their job. In other words, where humans are, eventually there are weaknesses. And in the model that God shows us throughout history is that when humans are in charge, I mean, we go back to when Israel wanted their first king.
Yeah.
And God had to confront them through the prophet Samuel.
Oh, that's right. That's in 1 Samuel 8. I was looking at that this morning, knowing we'd be talking about government. I find this fascinating. Israel saying, you know, God has said, you've got a king. It's me. And they said, no, we want to be like the other countries. We got to have a king.
It's like the other countries. We want a government like everybody else.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, you know, thousands of years later, we can look at that and say, what a bunch of dummies. I mean, really, you had God. You had the physical presence of God in your midst, and you want to. And Samuel gives them a warning. 1 Samuel 8, verse 11, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. This is 1 Samuel 8, verse 11. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before him. A little bit further down in verse 15, he'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He's immediately saying, look, you want to have a king, he's going to conscript you. You're going to have to join the army. He's going to tax you. He's going to take a part of your crops. And so I guess God leveled fair warning that if we wanted to run the thing ourselves,
if you want a human structure, you're going to get the package that comes with humans. And ever since then, we deal with human governments. I mean, in terms of God's people and how we look at the models of Scripture, God had his model, but people chose another way. And to this day, God honors those choices. And throughout prophecy, he shares with us, look at what happens with each time these governments come along.
Well, let's ask this question then. Why can't we hit it? I mean, I can't imagine God enjoys suffering. The Bible's pretty clear he doesn't. He doesn't enjoy suffering. He doesn't enjoy watching us do it badly. We've had some thinkers over the years, Plato writing The Republic and others saying, here's what a perfect government would look like. And we get really excited and we try it and it flops. Why doesn't God let us hit it? I mean, why does it always flop?
Well, let's remember, God doesn't cause that. Just because God could see it in advance, just because he could see it in advance doesn't mean he's the causal factor. He just sees where humans are going to take it. But when you look, for example, at chapter 1 of Daniel, God is trying to reach Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest leader in the world at that time. And I mean, modern mathematics and astronomy come out of Babylon during that time. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, and God wants to reach Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 1, he tries to reach him through a health message. If you take care of your body, you can be 10 times wiser than the rest of the crew. And in chapter 2, he lets him know what the future will be. But Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't quite respond, even though he recognizes, wow, this is an incredible God that even knows what I've been dreaming. And in chapter 3, he tries to reach him through worship. And you don't have to have this image. You can worship me, and I'll even protect you in the fire. It's not until chapter 4 that God reaches King Nebuchadnezzar. And that the chapter itself is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he testifies that the moment he looked heavenward, his reason returned to him. Once he recognized there's a God in heaven, a blessing, he says, excellence was added to me, majesty, folks sought me out greater than ever before. God reached Nebuchadnezzar, but it was his grandson who lost sight.
Oh, well, that's true. So we got close, and the grandson blows it. That's in chapter, it's the next chapter.
Chapter 5, that's right.
Belshazzar, who we're told knew these things. He knew the story of his granddad. He knew the story of the visions. And
it would have been incredible had we had a record of what happened after Nebuchadnezzar gave his life to God and recognized the God of heaven and Daniel's his prime minister. And what story could, I mean, that, I look forward to talking to these guys when we get there.
Well, yeah, I do too. And I find it, I've always found it really interesting that that's it. The last thing we hear from Nebuchadnezzar is, my heart belongs to God, essentially.
With great triumph, with great proclamation, I extol the King of Heaven because he can humble the proud. He could take care of this stuff.
Yeah, I think God left the story off there to let us know. In a way, you know, he doesn't really tell us who's going to be in heaven, with few exceptions, Moses, Elijah. There's a few that he names.
That's right.
I'm convinced we'll see Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, I'm conjecturing a little bit, but I think that's why the story gets left off that way. God says, look, I got this one.
I think that's accurate. That's right.
Yeah. You know what I find interesting about that story? I guess we're straying. We're not straying at all because it's all government. Originally, God had a purpose for Israel. He said, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. I'll stick you in the crossroads of the ancient world. From Europe, they'll have to come through here. From the East, they'll have to come through here. From Africa, they'll have to come through here. I'll give you my plan of salvation in the sanctuary service. You'll be a light to the Gentiles. Everybody will come to me. And they didn't do it. I mean, they just didn't do it. And so he sends him back home. He says, all right, I got you out of Chaldea. That's where Abraham came from. The bride's defective. I'm sending her back home. Very shameful. So they go, and what does God do? He does the same thing that he intended for his people with a pagan king.
That's right. And you see it throughout, the human element of bringing in the weakness, the disobedience to God, and eventually the government weakens. And there's no one party throughout Scripture. There's no one party who gets it all correctly. And yet to this day...
But wait a minute. If I had a party, we'd get it right, Jose. I mean, if we had the Boonster Party, we'd get it right.
And that's part of the polarization when a government's in trouble, because you get folks fighting, saying, my party has all the answers. And, you know, I've worked with liberals and conservatives, and I discovered in my personal journey, there is no one party that has all the answer. But the people have the ability to express themselves, and that's during voting time. So really, God sees these things in advance, and throughout these prophecies, he let us know how these governments would fall and how another one would rise, and you could see the logic of how humanity would be what polluted the process.
You know, there's something interesting when it comes to government, and I love government. I mean, I love the subject of civics and government. I was a political science major, and you know what they say to political science majors in the last quarter or so of that study, they pull you aside and say, repeat after me, would you like fries with that? Because you're going to need that a lot with this degree. But I do love government, and I've noticed something. There's an interesting scene in Daniel 7. Daniel's watching the waters, and one kingdom after another comes up. We studied on a previous show, one after the other. God's telling us none of them's going to last. One comes, the other falls, it comes. But that's interesting. That's an interesting setting, isn't it?
Yeah, because the waters are always turbulent. Notice that throughout each prophecy, governments rise out of turbulent waters. And when we look at the symbolism of prophecies, countries rise, governments rise out of war. And so it's out of the turbulence
of humanity.
So that
wind blowing the water is just a God's visual way of describing our turmoil here on earth. It never ceases.
That's right. And we're always saying the day will come when there's no more war. And all of a sudden there was, in our time, a World War I, a World War II, a Korean War, a Vietnam War. We have wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, in the last days. These continually link. Those turbulent waters are what produce nations. Even for the United States, for Canada, for Mexico, we are the products of wars, of reactions to crowns and or reactions to occupation, to colonialists, and we rise out of that. And so turbulent waters are what define human realities in the rising of governments. And God is very different from that.
Here's the question that I've got, though. You know, in one scene, we're going to have to go to a break in a moment. We might have to pick it up after the break. But in one scene, Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, we see the waters, one kingdom comes up after the other. But Daniel does say to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, I don't know, around verse 37 or so, God gave you your government. And so the question is then, I mean, it comes out of war and turmoil, governments rise and fall. But at the same time, for him to say God gave you this government, does God sponsor human governments? And I mean, we got seconds left of the break. We might have to pick it up again.
But God allows the human process to continue. That's why the Medes and Persians, who were weaker than the Babylonians, were actually able to conquer them, because they were all drunk at the same time. Every last soldier on the wall was drunk. They were able to dry the Euphrates and march under the wall. God did not take down Babylon, the most powerful nation on earth. The Medes and Persians did, because Babylon completely forgot God.
What I mean, maybe we'll have to hit this after break, man. We're running out of time. And I want to touch this a little bit more. Is God behind human government? What's his role with us? And I guess we do have to take the break. But I want to hit that question hard. Listen, just a little later, you're going to be able to jump into our discussion. Here's what you need to know to join us. Go to hopetv.org/disclosure. You can find all the information you need there to participate in our discussion. Think up your toughest question for Pastor Jose, and see if we can make him sweat right here on camera. Find us on YouTube. Look for me in Facebook. I got 1,000 ways for you to join the show tonight. Disclosure Live on Facebook. That's what you want to look for. 888-730-HOPE if you want to call in. 707-200-1099 if you want to send a text message. I'll be right back. Welcome back. We're with Pastor Jose Rojas on Disclosure. We're talking about God's perspective on human government. And in a little bit, you'll be able to join the discussion by calling in. 888-730-HOPE is the number. That's 888-730-4673. You can send me a text message, 707-200-1099. 707-200-1099. That'll bounce right in here on the desk, and we'll get to as many of those as we can. If you just want to submit a question on the web, hopetv.org/disclosure. Links to Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. Man, we are the most connected show on television. Well, almost the most connected. Almost the most connected show on television. I'm with Pastor Jose Rojas. We're talking about God's perspective on government, and we've talked about the fact that human government fails, and that God predicted it. God showed us that it would come out of strife and turmoil. And I guess one question I want to ask you, if it's going to fail, I mean, every one of those kingdoms failed. The lion that was, you know, Babylon, the bear that was the Medes and the Persians, the leopard that was Greece, they all came and went.
That's right.
And every one of those leads down to the final kingdom that God establishes. And I guess if every human government is going to collapse anyway, if they're all going to fail, if none of them is going to give me my, I mean, it's an election year here in the United States. If whoever is elected this fall isn't going to give me my utopia anyway, why bother? I mean, why should I be involved? Why should I care? Why should governments even try if we're going to fail?
I think it comes down to life itself. I remember one of the most life-changing conversations I ever had was a few years ago on Christmas Eve. I was driving down the street with my son, Gabriel, who was about 14, 15 years old at the time. And he said, Dad, with a lot of excitement, you should live each day as if it were your last. Dad, if you had only 24 hours to live, what would you do? My son struck me so directly to the heart, and he laid into me all excited that I had to get up in church that Sabbath and say, I'm tossing out my sermon, and my son gave me my outline. Live every day as if it were your last. You could either complain about your government or make it the best possible citizen you can. Kind of like an American president once challenged us, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. In other words, how can you as a citizen make this a better place? Not just sit around and wait for your capital city to turn around and do things perfectly.
Right.
Because otherwise, all governments have their end, just like all life. My life eventually will come to an end if the Lord doesn't come immediately. I have high hopes, I have high expectations, but in case I need to go to my grave soon, what will my life amount to?
Right.
What can our nation amount to while I'm living within its borders? And instead of the what's going to happen when it ends, what am I doing while it's existing? That's the more powerful thing.
So I absolutely agree. I mean, I've sat with a lot of dying people, more than I thought I'd ever have to. And I've noticed, you know, a lot of them, they can live at the end of their life if they got 10 minutes to go. They're about to punch the clock. I guess that's a rude way of saying it, but it's a fact. They're going to punch the clock. And they got 10 minutes to go. If they were poor, they can live with that. If they had a hard life, they can live with that. If they were never famous, they can live with that. But the people I've noticed who kind of feel like I wasted it, That nearly drives them mad. I didn't do anything with my time.
That's overwhelming. And it's one of the saddest moments of ministry when you see that up close. It's
true. Those are the ones who panic. They panic. But still it comes down to, all right, I completely agree. God asks us to be light. He asks us to be salt. He asks us to be a presence in this world and to make a difference. There's no question about it. I guess the point is if God's going to wipe the slate clean anyway, I mean, the statue crumbles in Daniel 2, the pieces blow away, all the worldly kingdoms are gone, then the stone grows. God sets up his government. He doesn't infuse it into what we have. He wipes out what we have and sets up his own. So what am I trying to accomplish by being a good citizen?
Well, the beauty is do what you can while you have it. We are told that, that the times of difficulty will come. And here's our opportunity at a time of peace to do what's right before the Lord. Not only to live a right life among ourselves, but to make a difference in somebody else's life, as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren. That's how we as citizens make a difference. The greatness of a nation is not known by its government. The greatness of a nation is known by its citizens.
Well, there's a powerful statement, because quite often, every time I'm disgruntled, I mean, I read the news every morning and I get irritated. All right, look at what we got for government. And it doesn't matter who's in power. I've been saying that for years. Every government comes and goes, oh, I'm irritated. Look what they're doing. But what you've just said kind of takes the attention not so much, I mean, it's not so much on those in elected office, even though
That's
I think we ought to hold them accountable. Yet at the same time, the real difference is not made there, is it? It's
that's
not
right.
made at the...
The answer is not with the government. The answer has to be in our hearts. And that's why the Lord is with us. He will bless the nation when he blesses the people. Israel was blessed throughout Scripture when they gave their life unto the Lord. It's when the citizens walked away from the Lord that you began to feel the shadow.
Yeah.
There's power in that. And our viewers today, many would wonder, well, if our government was just doing this or if it wasn't doing that, then the Lord would bless our country. No, it has more to do with our citizenry. It's like a local church. What makes a good church? Having the right pastor or having the right church members?
Well, there's a powerful question. We do like to blame the pastor. I guess there is an analogy.
I mean, there's a balance there for both, but a church is known by its members. Every church has a character and a personality, and that's defined by its membership. Pastors come and pastors go, but a congregation defines that local church. And I think citizens define their nation. And that's a wonderful opportunity that Christians can seize.
Well, I think that's probably right. I've often wondered, you know, all right, I'm not going to turn the world upside down. I will not, no matter how many friends I get on my side, bring utopia.
That's right.
It's not going to happen. But why do I try? Well, I do serve a higher kingdom. I serve a God who's going to establish a kingdom, and he's asked me to tell people, hey, here's what I've got planned. But better than telling is showing. Come to my home. Here's what it looks like when you live with God.
So you can prepare to be citizens of that eternal kingdom that is imminent. It's coming soon.
All right. Well, here's a question that I want to follow that with then. Because if we want to show the world what it looks like when God's in control in our homes, I want the world to see, come to my home and say, there's something different here. This is what it looks like when a heart is surrendered to God. Then a lot of Christians then take it to the next step and they say, well, if my home is surrendered to God, and that's a good example, why don't we just surrender the whole government to God, and maybe Christians ought to be the ones running the show.
That has happened in history. And when a government is surrendered to God, by the definition of a large population of people, one church can take over that government. And all of a sudden, we also see throughout history, without exception, except when God himself led Israel, that when religion and government mix into one, whichever church came in to take over, intolerance rises against the citizenry. Now you must all believe in this theology and these teachings, and that's the only way to go.
Now, I think we've touched that on the program here in the past. I mean, we did look at the horsemen in Revelation chapter 6 and so on, and saw there was a period of time where Christians just basically, it's our Christian history. It's probably about time we owned it and admitted it and said to the world, hey, we're sorry, we did blow it. Jesus never asked us to behave that way. But medieval Christianity kind of was, in the end, a blend of church and state.
That's right.
And that had disastrous consequences.
And that throughout Europe, a king, a governor could not be selected unless the church blessed it. And we saw that intolerance rises when you mix church and state. In fact, the birth of the United States was pilgrims who fled their persecution and came to this land. So in other words, you see when government and church and church come together, the mix of humanity with theological dogma cannot be trusted. intolerance arises. Now, that may drive us a little crazy, but the fact is there's a chance for citizens to rise and say, well, here's a faith and here's a teaching, and that's why we're busy proclaiming the gospel within freedom.
So where do we put God in government, or do we? I mean, as Christians, it's not so easy. I mean, I do believe in the separation of church and state. That's one of the things I love about the way America is structured, for the very reasons you've just said. When that line has been blurred in Christian history, we've done atrocious things that Christ never asked us to do.
That's right.
Right. We try to force people into the kingdom, which is something God would never do. But at the same time, I'm not so easily separated from my religion.
That's right.
In my own life, I can't really put up a wall and say, this is political Sean and this is religious Sean, because religious Sean drives political Sean. I mean, those decisions I make politically are informed by who I am in my faith. So where's the role for God in government if we're all from different perspectives?
That's called the voting booth. See, it's important to note that when we have opinions that are driven by our faith in God, quit talking and go and vote. I used to look at these numbers after an election, and folks were really heated in the discussion before the election, and this is what we need, this is what we need. Then I'd find out that 28 million Americans didn't vote today, yet they're all heavily opinionated about their faith. What you do is you express your opinion. That's the greatness of democracy at the voting booth. You go too many Americans, Canadians, or whoever else is watching us from different nations today say, I don't need to vote today because everybody else is going to vote. Now, millions think that day. Then you're frustrated at the end of the day if the election went another direction. The beauty of this is, as a praying Christian, I simply go and vote. That's not political. That's sharing what I believe. Those are my convictions in the privacy of a voting booth. That is not politics. That's where my faith and my convictions come together. And I share, this is what my convictions are. And a candidate rises, and that's where you see the Lord intervene. Here's our opportunity in a democracy.
Right. Well, does God pick candidates?
There are people who would suggest he does. And, you know, when I've worked with presidents of the United States at the White House, I've seen both parties. And it's fascinating that I come out and travel around the world and hear God put this president or God put that president or God needs to remove that president, when the fact is God is bigger than that. He rises above the parties.
Right.
And I've seen wrinkles up close. I've been so disenchanted at times when I see that what I idealistically thought would be this is the right moment wasn't. But one thing doesn't change. When I travel among the citizens of my great nation, I realize the greatness of God is out here among the people. And that's what can drive who gets elected in the United States to Washington, D.C.
Well, I'm going to ask you about those wrinkles up close in just a moment. We've got to take another break. But there is something I want to follow up on with that. We're going to take a short break, but don't forget, it's time for you to join the discussion. Send us your questions by YouTube. Or call them in, 888-730-HOPE. If you're a brave person, you can do that. Or you can text me, 707-200-1099. We're talking about God's perspective on human government. We're talking about how Christians relate to government. And we're using Bible prophecy as a platform on which to discuss that. I'm with Pastor Jose Rojas, and we will be back in just one moment. And we're back. And in a moment, we're going to take your questions. You can submit them by YouTube. Go to hopetv.org/disclosure. You can call in and join the discussion that way. And we're talking about human government, God's perspective on it. And we're looking at it through the lens of Bible prophecy, and in particular, the book of Daniel. You know, Pastor Rojas, just before the break, you said something. You said a couple of things that intrigue me, and I want to get to both of them. One of them says you've seen the wrinkles up close, and I want to ask about some of the wrinkles. I'm not looking for dirt on anybody. I'm just looking at how do we handle the wrinkles when we see them. But the other thing you mentioned is that, you know, you mentioned both parties, and there's a lot of polarization in the Western world that takes place. I've seen it in European nations. It's particularly been happening in the last, you know, few rounds of the electoral process.
Yes.
In America, it seems that people
are... It's very pronounced, yes.
It's very pronounced now. And yet, you made an interesting observation, oh, just a little while ago, that Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not the only person he ever served under.
That's right. After the Medes and Persians destroyed Babylon, Daniel was now called to be a leader for the new government. So it's kind of like he worked with both parties, and he was faithful to the same God, faced the same political challenges from opponents. And he was not a turncoat. He wasn't allied with one party or the other. He served God.
Well, you know, I do find it interesting that God really blessed that. And I guess It answers a question. You know, I've heard Christians say we should never be involved in public life or anything like that. And yet there's Daniel. God clearly put him in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He rises to the top, and Cyrus comes and conquers the city, and he gets hauled off now to another kingdom. He was a high-ranking officer in the Babylonian kingdom, and suddenly he's a high-ranking officer in the Persian kingdom. And
that's right.
Yeah, I mean, I've never seen that before. I mean, when World War II ended, the English didn't go into Germany saying, "All right, which of your high-ranking ministers can come work in England for us?" It just didn't happen.
Now, you notice you're naming turbulent waters, wars, and then a government rises.
Yeah.
But now in politics, which is what can really hurt a Christian, once you get into party, my party has the only answer type of thinking, there are many in government who serve any party. It's interesting to see up close, because when it's all said and done, we need to serve our country. We still need education. We still need water. We still need, you know, there's still things that need to happen. Legislation still has to be written. It doesn't matter what party's in town. Parties come and parties go. And for a Christian, that's the difference between politics and getting involved with your government's leadership. Number one, you vote. Number two, you're a faithful citizen. And even though something's worrying you, you do your part as a citizen. That's what makes a difference. When I had an office in Congress, I was there when one party controlled both houses of Congress, then I was there when another party controlled both houses of Congress. And what's fascinating to me is that there was no difference. It just difference ideology and what they said at the microphone for the evening news. But in the back room, they still needed people who are nonpartisan to get this stuff done.
So the machine stayed the same.
Yes.
We had different engineers driving it, but the machine
was
the same.
There's one that comes out on TV, this is where we're all going. But when it's all said and done, they're called operatives. We need to make this happen. Daniel was there in the name of the Lord, and all sides saw that he was a necessary element to making things happen for that government, and the Lord blessed him.
Well, it's interesting. We have a call on the line that relates to that. And so let's take that call. It's a question that actually relates to what we were just saying. Who do we have on the line right now?
Cosima
from Oklahoma. Wow, I hear in Oklahoma you can watch your dog run away for 3 weeks. It's are you having a great summer there?
Oh, yes, we are. A little bit hot.
Okay, great. Hey, listen, what's your question for us tonight?
Well, I would like to know, you know, if I vote, isn't it true that whether I vote for whichever party I vote, it's actually like a good cop, bad cop situation, and it doesn't matter for who you vote. Those people drink at the same bar, and they have a social club going on in the background, so you don't actually know who you're voting for because they actually on the same party.
Okay, wow. Well, I've heard that before. What's your take on that, Pastor?
Well, my experience with more than one president of more than one party is that they do not drink at the same bar. In fact, you will find them ideologically at polar ends. In fact, they don't know where each other goes to. And I want to allay the fears of our caller, brother, that that's not the case, that there are differences. There are polarizing differences in leadership today, which is unfortunate. But you don't have to fear as a voter to say, if I vote today, that really my vote doesn't count because it's the same scoundrels going in. There are sincere views on opposite ends of the spectrum, and really the vote of a citizen does matter.
Yeah, it does. You know, I don't have a background in American politics as much as Canadian politics, but and it's been a while, but I've noticed that there were rotters in office where I was. I mean, just awful guys, but at the same time, there were the pure-hearted ones. They were real. They actually existed. And they were there to make a difference. They were there to say, I want to make this world a better place. And they tried hard.
Yeah, exactly. There are times that I wept because I would see some people that I don't know why they were there. They didn't know God, and they frankly weren't really good people, but they were there in government. On the other hand, every Tuesday we met for lunch to study scriptures across the street from the White House. And there are people who honestly love God, and they're serving. You just don't know who they are. They don't announce themselves. And it's been in more than one party, in more than one presidency. There are among them God's people. And that, I never expected that. You will never see that in the television report. You got to be there personally to see it.
Right.
And I want to assure our viewers that God has not forgotten. And his people are everywhere. they're just not announcing themselves on TV.
Well, yeah, and they didn't have CNN back in Daniel's day, but it is interesting that in every one of those governments, not one of them was headed by a godly person, at least it seems in the beginning, but God put his people there. He put his people there because he still has a finger on this world, even though he's let us run our own sinful direction. Yes. He hasn't let us entirely on our own.
And God never ceases to give up to try to reach the leaders of governments. Throughout biblical history, throughout the prophecies, God is seen wanting to reach them, but it's their choices that bring doom. And God today does the same thing. I've seen it up close, that God is wanting to reach people, and some allow him and some don't. And then they go through the motions of the results of their actions. And so the Lord is closer than we realize. He is not as far away. He has not forsaken governments. It's sometimes governments that forsake him.
Yeah, it seems to be that way. It's when in the Bible, it's when people let go of God that things go wrong.
Remember when Elijah lamented out loud, "Behold, I alone, O Lord, am left."
Yeah, and God, and it does feel that way sometimes.
And God says, "I got 7,000 others who haven't bent the knee to Baal." There are over a million bureaucrats in Washington, D.C., and let me tell you, a lot of them love the Lord. And they have different registrations to parties. The Lord has more people than we realize. That's why we shouldn't lose hope. We should vote. We should participate. We should be good citizens. We should serve our communities. Our congregation should be the safest place for people to come in. That's how you reflect the government, when your country citizens show it.
Well, we have hit another break. I'm going to be right back with Jose Rojas and more of your questions in just one moment. And we're back. I could hardly wait for the break to end so we could get back into our discussion. We're fielding your questions on God's perspective on human government, a huge topic. It's actually way too big for 1 hour, and it's almost irresponsible to try and tackle it in 1 hour, but I've got Pastor Jose Rojas with me, and he's the right guy to help me do it in 1 hour. We actually have a question that's come in on YouTube, and I think it's Yana. It's Yana. So let's hear Yana's question.
At what point does the government become so corrupt that we cannot support it anymore?
Oh, there's a good question. At what point does the government become so corrupt that we just can't support? I mean, Christians really need to be good citizens. And, Romans 13 says, respect the government. Does there come a point where I just can't respect the government? I just need to rise up against it?
Well, Jesus answered that directly. He said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give unto God the things that are God's. What you do is, if you have the faith and religious conviction that your government has failed you, vote for someone else. Remember, if there are millions of people who share that conviction, you don't need to sit in your frustration forever. Vote. I've been there twice to watch an election result come in and to see one state after another's vote response come in. It's incredible. It's magical when human beings say, this is my vote. One at a time determines the fate of a nation. So my response to Yana would be, don't be afraid to express yourself. Do not come to distrust. Speak up. And the most powerful voice you have is that single ballot.
There's a point where it's okay for a Christian to disobey government.
There are times that in all history, a government issues an order. And we've also been told in prophecy that one day laws will come down to mandate one day for worship that's different than God's day of worship. And we will have no choice but to disobey. However, on the other hand, the idea of simply disobeying because if I don't like that it's 65 miles an hour, I'm going to drive 100 miles an hour because I just disagree. We have to understand the differences. One is the principles of God, and the other is the local speed limit that I may not like.
I've never liked the speed limit. We had kilometers in Canada, so I just carried it across. It's 100 kilometers up there. It's 100 miles here.
That's right.
Well, let's ask this question, because I've seen Christians take various positions on how much we should be involved, and I guess this is an irresponsible question to ask with minutes to go, but I've heard some people say Christians shouldn't even vote. They shouldn't sing the anthem. They shouldn't salute the flag. They shouldn't be involved at all. And I've heard others say, we need to seize the reins of government. I mean, we just need to take over and do what's right and make everybody do what's right. Those are the extremes. But in the middle, I have to figure out, how do I, as a balanced Christian, relate to government? And the big question that some people ask is this. I'm a Christian. Do I run for office?
There are those who have been called by God. Right now, as we speak, there are Christians in Congress in both parties. And that's interesting. I The previous question asked, you know, is it true that some of these people share time together? I have seen Christians in Congress of both parties fellowship, pray, and worship together. There are two leaders in Congress that were arch enemies when they got to the microphone. But behind the scenes, they prayed together. They were the best of friends. They understood that when they got to the mic, they would share their political views and outvote each other. This one won this time, that one won that time. But they were close behind the scenes. What drove them together? That they loved the same God. They served the same Lord. God still can intervene in the affairs of government when his people come together. And if somebody runs for office because the Lord has opened the door, we have Christians right now, even of our denomination, who are serving, and they've led distinguished careers.
Let's ask this question, because as much as we try and we work hard to represent God and we participate in the public realm, the public sphere, one of the questions that I've got for you is, you know, eventually God does just put aside all human government. That's the big theme in Daniel. The statue crumbles. The judgment is held in Daniel 7. Human government is replaced by one that lasts forever, God's government.
Right.
What's different about the government? How is that going to be radically different than what we've got?
Now remember, in the prophecies, it's turbulent, war-filled waters of people that bring about human governments. In heaven, it's the sea of glass. No turbulence. His government does not come from war. It's when he has done away, I will study war no more. When he wipes away all tears, when he conquers death and the grave, then that is equivalent to a sea of glass. And his government is based on that kind of symbology.
Okay, so when I arrive in the kingdom of heaven one day, and I'm planning on being there, I'm standing on the promises of God, I'm accepting Christ, I want to be there, what am I going to notice is different when I live in that kingdom?
Well, you're going to see people of all parties there. That's one.
Oh, come on. Come on. No.
I think when Paul gets there and he finds people that he had killed there, oh, this is the man who had me killed. And now they're sharing heaven together because Christ is what makes the difference. It is his blood that washes away our sins. It is that that intervenes in human thinking and governments and structures. And God's government goes beyond our mind. We have not even imagined, it hasn't entered in the imagination of humans, what God's government has prepared for us.
Yeah, I love some of the promises in the Bible. You know, I was joking about, would you like fries with that in a political science degree, but on the last day of class, one guy did say, now you've spent 4 years studying this, what you learned is politics is who gets what, where, and when. That's what politics is. I could have told you that the first day, but I wouldn't have gotten your tuition money. So
that's powerful.
But it's true.
It's true.
And heaven answers that question. One will build and another not inhabit.
That's right.
God answers who gets what, where, and when. Well, Jesus gets it all, doesn't he?
That's right.
He gets it all.
And in prophecy, we are now at the time of the 10 toes of that statue in Daniel chapter 2. Like iron and clay don't mix. I've been a part of peace negotiations between nations at war. And we strike a tentative deal for peace between those two nations. And then at 4 o'clock in the morning, one party changes their minds and there's open weeping. And then I turn on my TV and see people dying. And I feel like a failure and I realize what has happened. I was part of this team and we failed. And then I remember those 10 toes. We talk of peace and we talk of making it work, but just like iron and clay don't mix. That's what makes me put my hope on God's eternal kingdom, that I know it's imminent because those governments just aren't working out anymore. God's government is coming soon.
I think for me, the big thing, I mean, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I know we just have seconds left, but it's God will wipe away all tears. He's noticed what we've blown, and he's going to fix it, and then he lives with us.
And we will not need the Son. He himself will be the light of the new government.
That's remarkable. You know, we could do a whole show now on what actually qualifies Jesus to head
our next government.
But we've got 30 seconds left. But I just want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us on the program today. Pastor,
Praise the Lord.
Making my life a little brighter tonight. Now, we're not quite done. Next week, we're going to pick up on some more prophetic themes. I think we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 10. And we aren't quite done with today's discussion on God's perspective on human government. So I'm going to be back in just a moment with just a few more thoughts. Don't you go anywhere, because the next few minutes will be the most exciting of your entire life. I'll be right back. I think what may be the most exciting thing about the book of Daniel is the way that every prophecy seems to end with the second coming of Christ and the establishment of a new kind of kingdom.
a place where human beings can finally have full confidence in their government. I was watching in the night visions, Daniel writes, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You know, the reason it will never be destroyed is because it's finally perfect. It's not like our governments that always need revamping or retooling or outright replacing. You and I have taken the dominion that God gave us over this planet, and after listening to fallen angels, we destroyed this place. We made a mess out of it. We turned our backs on the Creator, assuming that we knew better. We said, "No, thank you, sir. We'll do it our way." And this is the world that we got. We're basically sleeping in a bed that we made for ourselves. And still we try to blame God for the pain we suffer. But somewhere inside we know that's not really true. Planet Earth is not a mess because God messed it up. It's a mess because we messed it up. But the good news of the Bible, the good news of Bible prophecy, is that God is going to make it right. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done, His love for us is so profound that He can't stand to see our suffering. And you know, He not only sees it, He's actually been here in human form, and He's experienced this place firsthand. And so this is His promise found in the closing words of the Bible, and this is one of my absolute favorite Bible passages. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" You know, in the end, you're only going to hold one of two passports. Everybody's going to be a citizen of one place or another. There's a passport for God's kingdom, and then there's one for the kingdom you currently live in, a kingdom that's so bad, it's actually been slated for extinction. And which of those two passports you hold is entirely up to you. That's a decision that you have to make. It's a decision that God leaves in your hands because He doesn't force anybody into the kingdom of God. And if I were you, I'd be making a decision about those passports right now. "But as many as received Him," the Bible says, "to them He gave the right to become children of God." I don't know what other decision there is to make. I mean, given that God wants you in His kingdom, He'll make you His child, it kind of seems like a no-brainer when you're faced with a decision like that. What reason could you possibly have to say no to Jesus Christ? I'm Sean Boonstra, and you've been watching Disclosure.